Good morning. Thank you very much, Vanessa, Linda, and ladies, for a great worship time. This is the Sunday before Veterans Day, and we do thank all of you who've served our country. We are grateful for all men and women who've given up their lives that we might be free today. And what a special privilege we have in freedom of worship, and we are praising God for that. This time of the year, we have our focus on prayer. We have a focus on our prayer ministry, and I'm preaching a series on prayer. I've talked about pray at all times, and I've challenged us to pray in the Spirit. And now I want to talk to us about how to pray and use the very prayer that Jesus taught us. In Luke 11:1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" I think it's interesting. It's not how to pray, it's to pray. We already know how to talk. We already know that we're living in God's presence. We just need to pray. And we sometimes make it complicated. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine," and this is not in my translation, but it's, I believe in the prayer, "for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." The disciples had been watching Jesus quite closely, and they had noticed that no one was connected to God as he was. Even today, you can think of people you know that, and when you pray with them, it is like this person is at home in the presence of God. If you ask the disciples, what is Jesus' secret about connecting with God? What enabled Jesus to live such an extraordinary life when he was just like you and I? If they had to answer in one word, that word would be prayer. That word would be prayer. Jesus experienced God in prayer. Luke 3:21-22 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized," which is incredible in itself. "And while he was praying, heaven was opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." After his baptism, Jesus prayed, and the Holy Spirit descended on him, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." What an incredible thing. Jesus prayed before big decisions. Luke 5:15, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray." He had a thriving ministry. But he realized to have this firm connection to God that it required not only ministry, which is the flow of the Holy Spirit through us, but also prayer power. Luke 6:12 says, it was this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, and chose 12 of them. He chose 12 men after an all-night prayer meeting. How many of you have ever attended an all-night prayer meeting? Yeah, I have too. I didn't do good. I'll just be honest. My all-night prayer meeting probably faded into sleep about 2:30. It is not easy. And prayer has to mean something. So, Jesus prayed before big decisions. Jesus prayed when he was grieving. Matthew 14, 13 says, now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself to pray. You know, when someone loses someone, it's a difficult time, and we who love people and who want to minister to them, and during those times, sometimes we don't know what to say or even what to do. But one thing we can do, we can pray. I read an article recently in the Tulsa World that said words often don't help. But I tell you what, prayer does. Jesus prayed for his friends. Luke 22, 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. How do you think that made Peter feel? Have you ever thought for one moment Satan might be asking permission to sift you? I think it's good to know that Jesus is still praying for us and still making intercession for us. Jesus prayed before he met his ultimate challenge, the cross. Luke 22, 39 and 41 says, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Linda and I had the most incredible privilege of standing in that place. Jesus was about to face his ultimate challenge, and he prayed. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus prayed, things happened. The most important of which is that God was glorified. Jesus was the greatest prayer that ever prayed. The disciples saw him full of peace, power, wisdom, and grace when he prayed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, your deepest passion is to know and experience God, or it should be. Your deepest passion in this world should be to know and experience God, and that begins with prayer. You must carve out time to pray, because Jesus will teach you to pray. Jesus wasn't giving words to be recited when he gave us what we call is the Lord's Prayer. Listen to me. This is one of the most important things I'm going to say this morning. He was opening the door to life with God. He was opening a door to life with God. For over 2,000 years, all over the world, his disciples have recited this prayer. And for the next couple of weeks, you and I are going to the heart of the prayer. And we're going to learn from the master prayer. We're going to discover Jesus Christ's concept of God. And today we're going to answer three questions about prayer. Number one, to whom do we talk? To whom do we talk? Jesus said, it's our Father. our Father. You know, some people find that their minds wander in prayer. And sometimes that wandering is God directing you to pray for something, but a lot of time it's just mindlessness. And mindlessness is a problem we have from time to time. For others, it is a way of life. We are physically present, but our minds are way off in autopilot. Linda says, I am a master at that. But she says, I'm not fooling anyone. They know I've left the building. Let me show you how our minds can just be turned off. Okay, you ready? I want you to answer out loud these questions. A tree that grows from an acorn is an... Okay, let's work on it. Do I have to give you the answers to these questions? I thought that was pretty obvious. Okay, now we're going to say the word. Your mind. Come on, guys. You're proving my point here. A tree that grows from an acorn is an... The dark vapor that rises from fire is called... The sound a frog makes is called a... The white of an egg is called a... No, the white of an egg is not a yolk. Stick with me, folks. Did your mind wander? Did you just turn it off? You know what a white of an oak is called? Yucky. Unless it's fried in sausage grease. You know what I've noticed? Even in corporate prayer, even when we're praying together, Christian prayer can sometimes deteriorate to worrying out loud or silently. John Ortberg asked the question, have you ever had this happen? Start praying, and then eventually, I'm just talking to myself, and I'm just worrying. Here's the solution to mindlessness. At the very beginning of prayer, I need to stop and focus on the fact that I am speaking to someone. I'm speaking to someone, our Father. When you use a name, you make a statement about the relationship you have with that person to whom you're talking. I only have three people on this earth that call me Father. And that gets my attention as quick as any other name. This establishes a context of relationship that takes place in the context of the name Father. No record had ever been written of anyone addressing God as Father until now. Some of you are thinking, I haven't prayed enough. I don't know how to. Just let me tell you, start with this. Start with a name. Start with our Father. Start with our Father. God says, this is my son, this is my daughter. I love it when you set aside time to talk to me. I love these moments when you come to me in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, I used to take my kids to school. And I loved it. I used to pick them up from school. And I loved it. You know why? Because it seems to me that on the way to school and on the way home from school, they would talk to me. I love it when my children talk to me. I love to know what's going on in their lives. I love to know how they feel about a certain thing. I love to have conversations with my son and my daughters. Don't you? Think about how much more God loves it when we talk to Him, our Father. I think when we really understand we're talking to our Father, prayer becomes more and more special, maybe even sacred. R.A. Torrey says in The Power of Prayer, get real clear to whom you are praying. We should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Dallas Willard wrote, Jesus' intent was to bring His disciples to the point where they dearly love and constantly delight in the Heavenly Father, who was made real on earth in Jesus. And these disciples should be quite certain there is no catch, no limit to the goodness of His intentions or His power to carry them out. He is our Father. In addressing God as our Father in heaven, the concern of Jesus is not with protocol. I've heard so many sermons and discussions on should we pray in the name of Jesus? Should we pray to the Father? Should we pray to the Spirit? That is absurd. We have one God. Do you know when you get to heaven, you're only going to see one God? There is only one. He's not trying to teach us correct etiquette, but with truth, that we may come to Him in the right frame of mind. It is always wise, before we pray, to spend time deliberately recalling who He is, our Father. You know, we say grace before meals. Today, at the end of this service, we're going to have a prayer enlistment luncheon, and we're going to say grace in this service for our meal. Do you know that most of the time we are not talking to God when we say grace because our thoughts are really on the people at the table and the food spread before us? When you bow your head to say grace, do you call to mind that you are talking to the God of the universe who created it all? Or is it just flippant, a habit? And for goodness sakes, if you don't do it at home, don't do it in a restaurant. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't pray before men. But if you are overwhelmed by the goodness and greatness and graciousness of God, and you can't eat until you say thank you, and you know you're talking to Him, pray. You see, the issue is gratitude. The issue is who we're talking to. You can sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator, Christianity is the fact that we have a Father. If you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father, J.I. Packer writes in Knowing God, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, now listen to me, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. for everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. Our Father. Do you know what a privilege it is to say that? The fatherhood of God implies unconditional relationship, number one. John 10, 27 through 30 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." Listen, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he startles everyone and he says, "I and the Father are one." Fatherhood is an absolute, not a conditional state. The father of a son cannot, in the nature of things, cease to be such. If the father disinherits the son, he is the father of a disinherited son. If he slays him, he is the father of a slain son. If he denies him, he's the father of a denied son. If he aborts him, he's the father of an aborted son. Functionally, it is this about fatherhood that commended the image to the Lord and to the biblical writer. But once in the Lord's mouth, once on the page of Scripture, fatherhood, one of the richest natural symbols in human experience, inevitably begins to take a life of its own. Unconditionality is just one thing in its innumerable possibilities. Innumerable. He is our Father, and he will always be our Father. He will not disown us. The fatherhood of God not only implies relationship, it implies affection. John 16, 27 says, "No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." For God so loved. The fatherhood of God implies fellowship. 1 John 1, 3 says, "A time is coming," and it's, I'm sorry, John 16, 32 says, "A time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered each to your own home." Jesus said, You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. 1 John 1, 3 says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us." And our fellowship is with who? The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The fatherhood of God implies honor and inheritance. John 12, 26 says, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Have you ever thought of that? When you're serving the Father, you're serving people. And when you serve people, God will honor you. He is our Father. John 16, 32 says, "A time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered." Understand that. You'll leave me alone, but I'm really not alone. The Father is with me. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his glory, in his suffering, that we also may share in his glory. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do you have assurance that you're saved? There's only one way. And that is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, you can remember the time you prayed. You can do a lot of things that help that. But there is an internal witness of the Holy Spirit that lets us know we are children of God. Why? We can't forget that he is our Father, because we will be shipwrecked if we do. He is our Father. So who do we pray to? Somebody tell me. Our Father. Where is he? Who art in heaven. Where's heaven? Don't answer. How far away is heaven? How many miles? Is it farther than Joplin? Chicago? Guatemala? Farther than the moon or sun? We have this opinion. It is very far away. And therefore, sometimes Satan will confuse us into believing limits our access to the Father because he's so far away. We feel alone much of the time. People will express this in various ways. Listen, God, tonight, as we come into your presence, where in the world do you think you have been? Do you know that God is omnipresent and he doesn't ever have to go anywhere? He's already there. Think about it. He never says, well, this morning I'm getting up and I got to go to Sequoia and I got to go to Anthem and I got to go to Angus and I got to go to First Baptist and I got to go to Asbury Knight. I got to go to these places. First of all, he doesn't get up. And secondly, he's there already. Do you believe that he is present here and he's present in all the churches that honor Jesus Christ and God his Father? Do you believe he's there too today? Do you believe all of his church is in his presence? He's right here. He's not a long way. He's not farther than Chicago. Lord, we ask you to join our meeting tonight. You know what that tells me? We have a very minimal view of God. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He doesn't have to come anywhere. He is everywhere. Hallelujah. And the problem is, when you disobey him, you try to run away from him. That makes sense, doesn't it? Run to him. He'll forgive you. The word heaven is ouranos. It's in the plural form. It says the one in the heavens. Of course, there's the atmosphere, the sky is called heaven, air that we breathe, which is in the heavens. You could pray this prayer and say, Father, who is all around me like the air that I breathe, Father, who is closer than the air we breathe, our Father who is right here, right now. Ladies and gentlemen, when we pray to the Father in heaven, we are praying to a Father who is right here, right now. Use whatever body posture and language you have that represents the fact that you are in the presence of God. Our Father, who is right here, right now. What do we talk about? Hallowed. The first thing is hallowed be your name. We talk to our Father, who is right here, right now, and we talk about hallowing his name. What God is interested in and what we should talk about. There is no request you have that God does not want to hear. I want to say that again. There is no request you have that God does not want to hear. The first request in these words, hallowed be your name. A name is always a reflection of the person's character and identity. What he's saying is attach appropriate value to something. Recognize its worth. May people recognize, God, your worth. We live in a world where his name is not valued. Sometimes it's not even valued by Christians. They use it in vain. And sometimes it's not even valued by me because I use it too flippantly. I want to live each day in such a way, God, that you could sign your name to my day and my life. I live too many days that you could not put your name on my activity. Let me just ask you something. How many minutes did you live this week that God, that the Lord our Father would not put his name on your activity? He would not approve it. Hallowed be your name. What you do when you realize that you have minutes and hours and days in which you do not hallow his name, you've asked forgiveness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we want to see his name hallowed by every person alive, every person in our neighborhood. By the way, Sequoia Hills Baptist Church, that is really our mission. To enlarge the group of people who hallow his name. Who values his name. So to whom do we pray? We pray to our Father. Where is he? Right here, right now. And what's the first thing we pray? May the whole world value your name. Hallow your name. And I'm going to close with one of my pet peeves, which they tell you in preaching, never do this. One of my pet peeves is this. Using God's name in vain spiritually. Here's what I mean. Well, God told me. God no more told you than Oreos aren't good. I have learned that pastors will sometimes will use that God told me to get their way. Don't ever say, God spoke to me or God told me, unless he did. If you do, that's using his name in vain. You be very careful saying that God told you. You better know that God told you. Are you using his name in vain? And one more. Gosh. You see, God doesn't look at the word, he looks at the heart. And sometimes our hearts, we use God's name in vain. We just don't say the word. I want you to understand, God looks at your heart. And he's really convicted me on that. Right now, 72 years old, been walking, trying to walk with God for a long time. And I probably don't say it out loud, but I substitute out loud words by my heart. It's not good. Our Father, you're right here, right now. Hallowed. To be valued is your name. And may we be instruments of yours to accomplish that right here in this community. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are so grateful. And when we bow our heads right now, we are aware that we are speaking to our Father who is right here, right now. And our prayer is today that your name will be valued. We love you so much. And we want to be your ambassadors, the people that you use so that more and more people will hallow your name. It's in that incredible name that I pray. Amen. You know, we're going to sing in closing, Only Trust Him. You see, folks, you can only trust him if you know him. And if you know he's your Father. And I know that sometimes your earthly father was not that good. He may even have abandoned you. But don't ever confuse our heavenly father with your earthly father. Ever. Even if you had the greatest father on earth, he is not to be compared with our heavenly perfect father. Okay? We can trust him because he is our loving Father. And so as we sing this song, we're encouraging each other to trust him. Now, if you would like to join our church or if you have God has laid on your heart a decision, I'll be standing right there. I'll be glad to help you or get someone to help you. So we're going to stand and sing, and we're only going to sing two verses. So if you want to come, come quickly. Okay? Would you stand with me as we sing?